Friends, I'm turning this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and from verse 6 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 6 to 9. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And our subject is how Christians live their lives. How Christians live their lives. We know that the Christian lives in anticipation of being with Christ one day. But that is not our only hope, because the Christian is also encouraged to please Him in everything as we live now and in anticipation of His second coming. We are encouraged to please Him in everything we do. For life as a Christian is supposed to be a serious business and to be taken seriously. Christianity is not something that you can joke with. It is a serious life, and there are rewards and there are losses in this life. When I say losses, I'm not talking about loss of salvation, for we know, I hope all of you here believe that once saved, forever saved. And Paul explained this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 10 to 15. And we know why we can't lose our salvation, because Christ, who saved us, sits by the right hand side of God and pleads on our behalf. And He has said that though that God has given Him, no one can take out of His hand, in John 6:37. So we know that He's not talking about how to lose our salvation, but there are losses in the Christian life, which we are going to learn later. The Christian life, in fact, it is, we have a strange kind of certainty that while Christ live, while we live in the world, we are absent from Christ, because He lived with us, but He doesn't live with us anymore physically. In fact, if you read this, and there are some other verses that I'm going to read, you may think that there's some contradiction, but there's no contradiction. He doesn't live with us in body anymore. And in John 17:15, He said it, that He's going to where He came from. He's leaving us in this world. And He prayed that God should not even take us away, but leave us in this world and still sanctify us. So, whilst we live in the world, we are living outside of Christ. And Paul said it plainly. He said, we are confident in the verse 6 that, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And like I said, if you compare this to what Christ has said in Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, surely I am with you always. And He also affirmed that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. That is in Matthew 18, verse 20. He has also promised in Psalm 23, verse 4, that He will be with us even at the very end when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So if He is saying all these things, and Paul is also saying here that we are absent from the body of Christ, I don't think there's any contradiction, because Paul, as we are going to learn later on, is talking about Christ dwelling with us spiritually, but not physically, as we saw Him. He will come again into this world at the appointed time, but that is not what he's talking about. There's not a single time or any place of any activity where Christ is not with us. He's always with us, because He's God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. So He is with us everywhere. So that is why Paul said that we have confidence, because He is God. He is the Son, and therefore He's omnipresent, and we are never, never away from Him, wherever we are. However, Paul, what he means is that because the Lord Jesus Christ is also a true man, he's no longer in the world as a man. This is what brings confusion between us and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They always talk about Christ being a man. They don't talk about him being divine. But you know that Christ is both God and man. He is gone to the Father. He is no more here as a man, but he is still here as God. And he sees to us, and he is with us. He protects us, he provides for us, and he does everything for us. Now in John 16 verse 28, Christ made it clear. He said, "Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." And in John 17:11, he said, "I will remain in the world no longer." So he left us and went to the Father, where he came from, to dwell with the Father. And like I said, one of the reasons why we can't lose our salvation, he is there and he's always pleading for us. He's our advocate. He is in the right hand side of God, pleading for us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11 to, we learn that God sent messengers when Christ was taken away. And he said, "This same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven." So we know where Christ is today. We know that he is in heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, he said he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And in chapter 9, verse 24, he said, "Now to appear for us in God's presence." So Christ is with us. So Paul is very right when he says that we must remain in the world, and the man Christ is not in the world. We have to live without his physical body every day of our lives. Those who saw him physically, we are not seeing him like that. We see him spiritually. And now, the whole church has to be away from our risen and ascended Jesus Christ. And this is for over 2,000 years that he hasn't been with us. We are not seeing him in his mortal bodies. Of course, we must also go on and insist that the Son of God is always with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says he indwells us by his Spirit. Remember, he said when you are saved and you confess your sins, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So Christ dwells in us in his Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, he said he speaks to us by his word. And so he teaches us as our prophet. I remember we learned from Pastor the other day why we don't have prophets in our days. The prophets have spoken, and whatever they have said is in the word. So we live by the word. So we don't need to see physical prophets again. What are they telling us? Whatever they need to tell us is in the scriptures. So he speaks to us by his word, and he teaches us as our prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, he directs us according to his providence. We know that Christ directs us in everything that we do, and he also protects us daily as our shepherd. John 10 verse 11, he protects us daily as our shepherd. For he is the head of the church, and is head of all things for our sakes. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. And we also know that Christ sympathizes with our grief and to our suffering. And he brings us relief. He just doesn't just sympathize, because he has been through whatever we are going through. And because of that, and he bore all these things without ever sinning. So he's able to also come to our aid, whatever we go through in this world. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. And so we know that in all these things, we are confident that Christ remains seated at the Father's right hand, and we have authority in heaven and on earth. There he will remain until his second coming, when he will return to this world and judge us, come with his angels, and to raise the dead and to set up judgment throne. But the next time, we shall see him on this earth. For now, he dwells with the Father in heaven, but yet this with us, you know, in spirit. And those are the very words that Paul is saying in the verse 6, that but we also know that from the throne he sent forth you now and here. We also talk of Peter when he cried out and saying, "Jesus is here." He did not say that he was there, because he knows that he had been exalted at the right hand side of God and had from heaven poured out what they saw. You remember Peter said this when he was speaking at Pentecost. And Christ has been there, like I said, for over 2,000 years, even up to today. It is the same Christ who made us Christians. He sent the Holy Spirit unto us for our regeneration, for our repentance and belief and regeneration. All this was done by Christ. So Paul, like any one of us, is always from the law. But he tells us that, in actual fact, this is not his preference. And I also say all the time that really I hope that we are taken to where he is, because we all know that this world is never going to get better. It's a doomed world, and yet by God's decree we are supposed to remain in this world until Christ comes. I remember one boy at Sunday school asked me one day, so if this is the state of the world, then what are we here for? Why is God not taking us to where he is? And the answer is that we have a purpose in this world. That is why Christ said he is not taking us from the world. He is leaving us in the world. But then he is praying that God should sanctify us. That is what Paul is saying in verse 8. He says that he will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And every Christian, as you mature, one day you come to realize that you hope you will be with Christ. Because this world, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, we have full of problems, and we are going to go through problems all our lives until the final day. So why are we here? Why don't we go straight to where Christ is, where there's peace, and when there's no disease, when there's no poverty, when there's nothing? But the answer is that we have to be in this world. Like Pastor was telling you the other day, we are on a rescue mission. We are here to let people know about Christ. So even though we would like to be within where he is, for now, we have to dwell among mankind in all the troubles that we go through. So now, how do we live in this world until Christ comes? And as we read from the verse 7, he said, we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. This just simple sentence is very, very rich. And that is where all our discipleship is. To be a true disciple of God, we live by faith and not by sight. And this is another reason why we don't need any prophet to tell us about our future. If prophets are going to tell you about your future, then you are not living by faith. As a Christian, you live by faith. You wake up in the morning, you pray and commit your life to God. God knows what will happen to you. And know that God knew you before even you were born. And he knows the day you will die. He knows your day from the beginning to the end. So you live entrusting all your care unto him. So as Christians, we live by faith and not by sight. In fact, true happiness and contentment is only found in living by faith and not by sight. For you to be able to live with contentment and true happiness, you have to live by faith. Because even though we don't see Christ in heaven, we may have a life fulfilled and useful life without a sight of Christ, because we live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? When we say we live by faith, what does it mean to live by faith? Now, the first point to live by faith requires us to know what we are to believe. We have to know what we are to believe. In Romans 10 verse 14, Paul asks a great question. He says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? In Romans 10 verse 14, how do you believe in someone that you have not heard? We know that many people know about Jesus Christ by name. They know nothing about the Savior. They just know Jesus Christ. So, but the first thing, the person must have knowledge of who Christ is. Until he knows this, he will never live for the Lord. Until he knows the Lord. So what are we supposed to tell people about Christ? So that they will know him and live and trust in him. We have to tell them about his works, his miracles, and his teachings. We have to let people know who Christ was. And these are some of the things that we should let people know so they can put their trust in him. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, that this man walked on this earth and the winds and the waves obeyed him. Christ walked in this world and the wind, nature, obeyed him. People must know this. And this is why we can say that he is the creator. He has control over nature. He has control over everything. And people have to know this. If you don't tell them, how would they know? That is what I say. We are in this world on a rescue mission. We have to let people know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 14, verse 14, we learn that the sick came to him and he healed everyone that came to him. When you look about, you look at how Christ was healing people and what we are seeing these days, there's a big difference. When Christ heals a man, the man becomes even more stronger than how he was before. What do we see in these days? You see people who claim to be healed, and yet they be walking like lame people. And yet people say they've healed them. Last time we learned from Pastor all the tricks involved in this kind of fake healings. Christ wasn't healing like that. Christ just said, stand up and walk. And he walked. He told the blind man, your faith had made you whole. And immediately the man received sight. These are the things that we should let people know about our Lord and Savior Jesus. That is why sometimes when I see people standing by the roadside and they are preaching, I wonder how people can understand them. Sometimes you don't even see people there. You see signboards there. Repent. Christ is coming soon. How do I repent? Why should I repent? What do I have to do with Christ? So we need to tell them. We need to tell people, for people to ask questions, and we answer them, that they know who they are to believe in him. Remember in John 10 verse 30, he said he was the incarnate God. He said, I and my Father are one. This is the Christ we are talking about. That he said he and the Father are one. In fact, he told people that he came into this world to serve, but not to be saved. He came to serve, and the greatest service was laying down his life for us, that we have our sins forgiven us, that we shall be cleansed from our sins and be reconciled to God. We also have to let people know in Matthew 16, 14, verse 16 to 21, that he fed 5,000 men beside women and children with 2 loaves of bread and a few fishes. 5,000 men that he fed them with. He walked on the sea. Matthew 14, verse 25. You see, if people are talking about greater works, and they are saying that if we believe in God, we believe in Christ, we can do more than he did. Has anybody been able to walk on the sea up to today? 2,000 years ago up to now, nobody has been able to walk on the sea. So this tells you that Christ is unique. Christ is God. And we should let people know about all these things. He came from heaven as the Son of God to search for sinners and to save them by becoming the Lamb of God. It is only him, his blood alone, that qualifies to cleanse our sins and to reconcile us to God. John 1 verse 29. And this Christ, we know that Almighty God actually laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he paid the wages of our sins in our place. So he bore our condemnation. We are supposed to be condemned, but Christ had to bear it. He was condemned and crucified on the cross for our sins. These are the things we should let people know. How do we know this? That Christ, our sins are forgiven through his death. We know that because he raised from death to life. Once he raised from death to life, it means that the sacrifice was accepted, and therefore our sins have been forgiven us. I know in the villages, those idol worshippers, when people have committed sins and they go to sacrifice animals, especially in the rural areas, when they cut the throat of either a cock or whatever and leave it to struggle, and when it dies, if it dies this way, it means it's not accepted. If it dies and goes this way, then it means it's been accepted. That is what happens in the rural. But in our case, because Christ came back to life, we know that the sacrifice has been accepted, and therefore our sins have been forgiven us. We should let people know about all these things. We should also teach them what Christ taught us. Because Christ said, he, in the same way as God sent him into this world, he has also sent us into the world to let people know about him. These are the sort of things that we should let men and women know. We have to give them information about the living God by any legitimate means. Whatever we can do to let people know, this is what we have to do. So we have to teach them about the rudiments of Christianity and to live like that as well. Sometimes our lifestyle is a testimony to some other people. Some people's Bible will be us. They look at us if we say we are Christians, and then they can also become Christians. We should be God-fearing, living God-fearing lives, and people might see us as true people from God. So how do we do this? We do this, as I said, we are on a rescue mission. Everybody must play a part in spreading the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first thing, we can distribute tracts. Wherever you are, in your offices, in your schools, in your homes, in your community, you should be able to distribute tracts. You should be able to witness to people. In fact, one time I was listening to Joel Beakey, and he was saying that if even for a day he hasn't been able to speak to anybody about Christ, he doesn't feel complete. He must see somebody wherever he goes, even in the lift. When he's in the lift, he tries to talk to somebody about Christ. That is what we must do. Wherever we are here on a rescue mission. And how do we do it? We take every opportunity to spread the word of God. We must let people know the knowledge of God. Here we are running Sunday school. Every Christian, every member has to get involved. We are teaching children. This is a command from God that we should bring our children up in a godly way with the promise that when they grow, they will not depart from it. How are you doing that? Are you teaching a Sunday school? Are you teaching your children at home? Or what part are you playing to do this? Remember, you are here on a rescue mission. And this is the kind of things that we can do. Before people will trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have to know about him. And it is for us to tell them about him. Secondly, to live by faith requires us to conclude that what we have come to know is true. We have to subscribe to its reality. We have to let people know that what we have heard is true. We learn from the examples of Apostle Paul, as he was always defending the gospel. He was also always trying to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-promised Messiah. He's always demonstrating that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2 to 4, we see him doing. Let's turn there quickly. Acts 17, verse 2 to 4. He said, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And let's start from verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. See, he was always defending the gospel, why Christ is the Messiah, why it is only through him that we can be saved. And this is what we must also do. We must be able to defend the gospel wherever we go. If somebody asks you about Christ, you must be able to tell the person who Christ is and why you believe in him, why your faith is in him. If you can't do this, then you can't call yourself a Christian. You can't just tell people that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, and then you leave it. You have to let the people know why he's the Messiah, why you believe that he is the Christ. And that was what Peter was doing. And we are told that as his custom was, which means he was always doing that. That was his lifestyle. He went onto the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And we also learn from the same Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 16. And he was writing from the prison. And he was saying that he was put there. He was put in the prison for the defense of the gospel. he was put in the prison for the defense of the gospel. Much of the preachings of Acts and the other letters that were written by Paul, if you look at them, they are all for the defense of the gospel, defending the gospel, why Christ is the Messiah, why he is the only one that we can trust in. And Peter did the same thing at Pentecost when people were accusing him of being drunk when during the day of Pentecost. Peter said this the same thing, and he spoke at length to defend the gospel. This is in Acts chapter 2. He defended the gospel that this is true. He was charged of being drunk, but he told them that it is not that he is drunk, but he was defending the gospel. We must know the contents of the gospel of Jesus and be able to tell other people. This is our work as people on a rescue mission. And thirdly, to live by faith is to wholly commit ourselves to the one who have come to know as the living God. When we say you live by faith, it's like you entrust your entire life unto Christ. Just knowing him is not enough. By living entirely in your everything, in your daily, even small issues, little issues, you trust Christ as your Savior and know that he can save you from any situation. I read something about, in fact, a brother drew my attention to one particular book in our shop, and I picked it and I was reading it. The Life of John G. Patton. He was a missionary in the South Pacific in the 19th century. This man was engaged in translating the Bible into the language of the people there. But he found out that when it came to the word faith, he couldn't find any word, any vocabulary to express it in that language. He wanted to let them people know what faith is. So one day he was sitting in his room, and one of the local Christians came in and said to him something like, "You are sitting down today," in their own dialect. So Patton knew the phrase, and then he changed his posture, leaning against the back of the chair that he was sitting on. And he turned to the man and asked him, "Now what am I doing?" Then the man said in the language of the people, "You are resting your weight on the chair back." You see, because he was resting on the back of the chair for the chair to support him. So he was able to tell them that this is how to live by faith. Like trusting Christ in your everything, and whatever you do, you trust in. So Patton was entrusting himself to that chair, and then he told him up and support him. So that is how we come to believe and trust Christ. You put all your faith in him. There was a man who was climbing a tree, and then one of the branches got broken, and he was able to hold on to another branch. And it was said that if he leaves the branch, he was coming down straight. And there was no way he could also go back to the tree. So then he cried to God, that, "God, if you are there, save me." And then God said, "If you trust me, let the branch go." You see, if you really trust God, as you are saying, calling him, then you have to leave it and see how he will save you. That is how we trust Christ. That is how we say our hope and our trust is in him. You have to trust him with your entire life in Jesus Christ. And from what we have said earlier on, there's no situation that will be beyond Christ. Ask why you can't trust him. Somebody who can walk on the sea, who can bring the dead back to life, who heal all sorts of diseases. What can he do for you? Why can't you trust him fully? Some people come to church, even though they say they trust in Christ, they are trusting in something else. They are not trusting fully in Christ. And if you are doing that, you are not being a true Christian. You have to trust in him fully with your everything. That is why we have in hymn number 468, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you." You are giving your entire life unto him and trusting in him in terms of anything, your needs. Pastor was saying the other day, and I can testify to that, that God provides whenever you need it. God will not give you so much money that you see the money there for you. But then know that you have that money, whatever it is, God will make it available on the day that you need it. And I can tell you it is true. If you are trusting in Him, He will never fail you. Anything you need, God will give you. So there's no need to go to anybody to tell you about your future, what is going to happen to you. What can the person do for you? It is the same God you come to. So let God take control of your life. So to trust God is the first thing of anybody who is born again. If you say that you are born again, you have to put all your trust and your hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cease trusting in everything that you can do. You can't even trust your own prayers. You can't trust your religion. You can't trust your anything. Trust Christ alone as the only one who can save you from any situation. You trust in the blood of Christ who bore your punishment and on the cross, and you believe that He can do everything for you, and you have to trust Him fully for whatever you are doing. Now, as we learn from the verse 9, He said, we make it our goal to please Him in everything. We are here to trust in Him and also to please Him, to please God, whether we are at home or in the body. And this is often emphasized in the scriptures. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, he told them that his purpose in teaching them, you see, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1, he said, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. You have to live to please God. Whatever you are doing in this world, ask yourself, does it please God? If it doesn't please God, you don't do it. You only do things that will please God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy how widows should behave. And he says that this is pleasing to God. After telling them how they should behave, he asks that this is pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10, he exhorts them again to find out what pleases the Lord. So a Christian is a person who desires everywhere and always is to please God. That is what we call a true Christian. That whatever you are doing, you make sure you are pleasing God. In Acts chapter 5, chapter 2 verse 25, we also learn of Peter on the same day of Pentecost when he quoted, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So the Christian is always has his eyes on his master. Always making sure that whatever you are doing, wherever you are, God is seeing you. So you ask yourself, is God pleased with what I'm doing? What is in my mind? Is God pleased with it? If God is not pleased with it, please don't do it. So as a Christian, your goal in life is how you can please the Lord, whether you live or die. And then we now learn what are some of the ways that we can please God. Because of our time, I just have to rush through. Like I said, we please Him by our evangelistic compassion. We know that Christ was very compassionate about lost souls. This afternoon I was telling somebody that sometimes I'm surprised when I see these big signboards and you see those called prophets and apostles always smiling. And I said, these people at all, so do they think of what is happening to the world now? How people are perishing? How mankind has been degenerated because of sin? How are they taking it? You must be compassionate. It is a serious thing now. We are living in times that people are perishing because of knowledge. People are being deceived. People are being swayed to heaven. And it's a very sad situation. And we have to be compassionate. We have to think about that. And then see how best we can please God by preaching Christ to them. That's why I was saying that if you wake up in the morning, pray to God that God will give you an opportunity to witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last 2 weeks when we came to the witness meeting, the brother was giving a testimony of prayer that had God has answered. I was very, very touched when he said he prayed to God to grant him opportunity to preach to people. And it happened exactly the same way as he asked for. God gave the opportunity. And I can testify to you that I've also come across so many times that we meet in a place and do the conversation, all before you realize it has turned to evangelism. And it's because I pray to God that God will give me the opportunity. And that should be our goal. That always pray that God will give the opportunity for you to preach to other people, wherever you are. And God will do it. Even if you handle a tract to somebody. Just that this morning when I was coming from church, because I was late, I just saw a young man with a Bible. So I said, oh, are you going to church? Say yes. I wanted to talk to him, but then I look at my time and I said, okay, yes, take a Bible tract. And I just gave it to him. You see, you must take every opportunity to witness about God. And it is pleasing to God. Let's look at what Paul said to the Christian slaves about in Ephesians. The slaves in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 5 to 8. Ephesians 6 from verse 5. He says, slaves, obey your every masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you will obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So you see, here we are being told, whether we are working in a secular world or whatever, we should do it as if we are doing it for the Lord. You don't do it to please your master, but know that whatever you are doing as a Christian, you are doing it for God. And whatever, if you do something bad, it goes against God. If people are pleased and happy with your sincerity and with your loyalty, it is also a credit to God. So we must be very careful, whatever we are, whatever we do, we must know that we do it for the Lord. Whether in our shops, in our schools, in our offices, wherever we are, we must know that we are working for the Lord. And there will be blessings. We remember the case of Joseph in Egypt when he was in Potiphar's house. We are told that the Lord was with him. And he prospered. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. You see, Joseph was promoted, and the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and of the field. Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. Because of Joseph, the house was blessed. Because Joseph was sincere, he was loyal, he was God-fearing. He lived in the house as if he was working for God. That is what we must also do. Wherever we are, we should behave as if we are working for the Lord. Now, before I come to my conclusion, how are we living in our homes? Is there a church in your home? There must be a church in your home. You must have a church in your home, as we are doing here. Are you bringing your children up in a godly way when God has commanded us to bring them in a godly way with a promise that when they grow, they won't depart from it? Is it happening in your home? Are you leading exemplary life to your children? Are they seeing you praying? Your children must see you praying. They must see you reading the Bible. You can't just tell them to read the Bible and pray when you are not doing it. You must let your children see that you believe and practice what you learn here. Otherwise, there's no use. If you come here and your children, you are teaching them Sunday school, and then you go home and you are not doing that, you are not pleasing them. Remember, when you are dedicating your child to God, you said, you swear an oath before God. They ask you, are you going to bring your child up in a godly way? You said, yes, I will. Once you say that, you have vowed to God, and you must do it. Because if it's a serious thing to vow to God and not to do it. So we have a duty as parents to bring our children up in a godly way. We must be serious. Like I said, Christianity is a serious business. It's not a joke. You must dedicate your life as a true Christian and lead people in your locality, everywhere. People must know that this man is a man of God. You can't just call yourself a Christian and people come to your office and you are playing reggae music, you are listening to politics. No. People must come and see you that, yes, this man is a man of God. People must come to your home and see that you are a true Christian. You represent God in your home. So what is happening in your home? How are you bringing your children up? Remember, your children are watching you. When you come here and you teach them this, and you are doing, I can't see myself teaching this to children Sunday school here, then I go home and I'll be drinking alcohol. I go home, I'll be sending them to go and buy me 6 cigarettes. I mean, what would I be doing? Your children must see that you truly believe in what you are saying and you practice it. That is true Christianity, and this is what is pleasing to God. And we must all pray that God will enable us to do it. Everybody has a part to play, whether you are a parent, you are a student, whoever you are. you have a part to play. You are in this world to live for God, so that people might see God in you. This is the reason why we are here. Otherwise, we should have been taken away and go to be with God, where there's peace and there's no sickness. But we are to remain here and live as God. God cannot come and live here. Christ cannot come and live here now. We are living for Him. So our lifestyles must be fit that of a Christian. So in summary, what Paul is saying in all these things in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 9, is that firstly, we live by faith as Christians. We are in this world, we have to live by faith. And secondly, we must make it our goal to please the Lord in all this life. And I've given you 4 concrete examples of that. And also in the life to come. Our lifestyle might be the lifestyle of a true Christian. That is how Christians live their lives in this world. And this is the only thing that is pleasing to the Almighty. And I pray that we all learn from this. And from here, we lead exemplary life that will be pleasing to the Almighty. We thank God for His word. Now to our last hymn, let's turn to hymn number 468.